Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew 23, verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees are seated in the chair of Moses. Therefore, do whatever they tell you and observe it. But don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they teach. They tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, this morning I pray for your church. I pray for all of us. When we read your words of rebuke, help us not to react with praise and relief that we are not like the Pharisees, which is exactly how a Pharisee would react. Open our eyes and help us to become aware of the Pharisee inside of ourselves so that we can be vigilant to rout it out and become more the people you want us to be. Help us to rightly prioritize love of you and love for our neighbor over tradition and legalism and self-righteousness. Help us not to seek the approval of those who are like us, but to seek the good of those who are different. Help us to be discerning in what we are taught and what we think we know. Show us, Holy Spirit, the burdens that are not from you, that make it impossible to experience your life and freedom. Lead us to grow in humility and joy in the name of Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve others. God be merciful to us, we sinners. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much. You may be seated. So years ago, our English language stole a word from the Greek. The Greek word is hypokrites, and our English language stole that word. The Greek word hypokrites really means an actor. Somebody who makes their living on stage, somebody who plays a part, somebody who performs for others, somebody who's putting on an act. And really being a hypocrites or a hypocrite is okay for life on the stage, but it's not okay for life in the spirit. And so Jesus commands his followers, we must do everything in our power and everything by his empowering, not to experience this religiously transmitted disease of hypocrisy in our own lives. So if you've never read C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, very much encourage you to read this book. The backdrop is World War II, and four children from London are sent out to a country estate, and there Lucy and Susan and Edmund and Peter, they are hiding one day in the back of a wardrobe closet. And a wardrobe closet, it's like a closet, but a freestanding piece of furniture. And as they go into the closet, they're no longer encountering coats and furs. Now they feel trees and underbrush, and this wardrobe closet is a gateway into the real world of Narnia. After reading this book for the first time, there are records of many children taking an axe to the back of their parents' wardrobe closet to try to break through to this real world. And so I hope that we will be intentional and merciless about penetrating through the superficial shell of self and get to who we are really supposed to be in Christ. That we would stop this church game of pretending to be perfect and realize that we are followers of Jesus, that all of us just need to make a little more progress. So Jesus spends a lot of time talking about hypocrisy. In fact, it's the entire chapter of Matthew chapter 23. Now, here's what I want you to see just real quick. Matthew is the most Jewish of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew was written to a Jewish audience. These would be people who grew up understanding Moses and the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. A real subtle message of the book of Matthew, there are five discourses, five sermons, five messages that Jesus gives. That's a message because it's no longer the five books of Moses. Now it's the five teachings of Jesus, Jesus being the new Moses, Jesus being the new deliverer, Jesus being the new lawgiver. And one entire message he spends talking about Hypocrisy. So here's the beginning of that. Oh, by the way, I need to stop here and do the definition. Just my little working definition. Hypocrisy is using pretend perfection to disguise, again, playing a part, performing a role, disguising our inner insecurity or inner evil. So here's Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. I think it's noteworthy here at the beginning that Jesus is not talking to the Pharisees. Not yet. The first dozen verses, Jesus is talking to his followers. He's talking to the crowds. And the Pharisees are right there in earshot. The way I visualize this is that scene from the Christmas Story where little Ralphie had finally had enough of the bully, Scott Fargus. You know him? How many of you met Scott Fargus before? And finally he unleashes one day and he has Scott Fargus on the ground. He's just beating the snot out of him. All right. And as I said snot on Sunday morning, he's beating the snot out of him. And a string of profanities start to usher out of his mouth. Okay. And his friend over here, Flick, goes, "Hey, Ralphie, here comes your mom. She's going to hear you talking like this. Ooh." You know, and mom heard him say all these words. I imagine the disciples and the crowds cringe a little bit. Jesus, you're talking pretty rough about the Pharisees. They're right here. And so what Jesus does, the first dozen verses, he talks about the Pharisees. And then starting in verse 13, he talks to the Pharisees. So Jesus not only comments on hypocrisy, he confronts hypocrisy. I wonder what it would be like if Jesus could stand here in my place on some Sunday and say, "Let me tell you what I see," and how many of us he might offend because he addresses our own hypocrisy. So here's the idea we're going to talk around today. And it's really just one line. I think you'll be able to remember it, and it's centered on what Jesus teaches. Here's the line. It's dangerous to be a half Christian. It is dangerous to be a half Christian. So Jesus talking to the crowds and to his disciples. He says, "The scribes and the Pharisees are seated in the chair of Moses. Therefore, do whatever they tell you." You've got to listen to their teachings and observe it. "But don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they teach." Okay. So now let's start with the fuzzy part of this, because most of us don't. What's that seat of Moses? What does that mean? The Pharisees saw themselves in a line of succession. They were the promoter. They were the preserver of God's law and God's rule. Okay. God gave the law to Moses. Moses gave it to Joshua. Joshua gave it to the elders. The elders gave it to the prophets. And the prophets gave it to the Pharisees. And they were the ones in charge of promoting and preserving God's law, God's teaching. Now, not only was this a figurative role, but I've been to ruins of synagogues from the ancient world. And at the very front of the synagogue, there's a stone seat built into the wall. It's called the seat of Moses. So a respected religious figure, a Pharisee, would sit there, and whenever a debate or a discussion would arise, they would settle it. They would say, "Here's God's ruling on that." And notice what Jesus does and doesn't do here. Jesus doesn't question their authority. He said, "You got to do what they teach." What he does question is their authenticity. So I want you to hear me very carefully on this part, okay? Jesus had plenty of hard words for those who make evil look attractive. Okay, and that's another discussion for another time. But Jesus had plenty of harsh words for those who make evil look attractive. And we see that. Sometimes in the church, we look out to the world and we say, there, they make evil look attractive. Boy, is God going to have some punishment in store for them. But we need to hear this, that Jesus equally had some difficult things to say, not toward those who make evil look attractive, but toward those who make the good look unattractive. Where do you think Jesus would talk to us? He'd talk there. We need to beware of making evil attractive, but to make the good look unattractive? Let me apply that in a couple of ways. Why is it that Christians are known more today for what we hate than who we love? What we're against rather than what we're for? I would ask you to look in your own life and to say, you know what? How can I just be for something? To be for integrity. To be for joy in a world that is unhappy all the time. To be for hope in a world that's looking for hope. And think about what you are for rather than just what you're against. which is a way of making the good look unattractive. I'm going to apply this now in a very personal way. Parents. Parents, one of the most difficult jobs we have and one of the highest privileges we have is to make the good look attractive for our kids. And so if every discussion around faith, around church is forcing and pushing, and it's not going to bode well long term. In fact, I still talk to people every week who are recovering from a rough church upbringing. Parents, for you, if you want your kids to have a joyful relationship with the Lord, you've got to have that joyful relationship with the Lord. And then let it flow out of you naturally to make the good not unattractive, but attractive. So here's what Jesus really comes down on. He says, here's the bottom line. Here's how they make good look unattractive. They don't practice what they teach. And here's where I want to come back to that statement of it's dangerous to be a half-Christian. Because the way my mind works, I really do see the two halves here. There's what we teach and what we practice. There's what we believe and how we behave. And in order not to be a half-Christian, we must take both of those halves and make sure that they match. Okay? So I want to talk about each one at a time for just a moment. Let's talk about first what we believe. And I want to ask you this question. How do you decide, how do you determine what you personally believe? I think this is a critical question for Christians. I think we're almost at a crisis point because if I had to guess, many Christians determine what they believe the same way that non-Christians determine what they believe. And here it is. We just have our opinions. We have our opinions about what we believe. So I'm going to use a big illustration here. Okay, I'm going to use this entire room. Just look around this room for just a second. This is a big place. Okay, so I want you to imagine the volume of this room. And I want you to imagine I hold a baseball right here. Okay, and that baseball represents what you know that you know. Right? So I have a business degree. So I understand a little bit about accounting. I understand debits and credits and balance sheets. I have a theology degree. I understand a little bit about interpreting the Bible. I know these things. Now, your qualifications are a little bit different, but probably all of us have about the same knowledge, the same amount, except Chris Matthews. His is probably like that big, all right? So here's you know what you know. Now, around it is a basketball. And this is what you know that you don't know. So the Cassini space probe plunged into Saturn, and for 20 years it's been beaming back all this data. There's so much that we've learned about Saturn, but there's also more that we realize we don't know about Saturn. So here we know what we know, we know what we don't know, and then just imagine the volume of the rest of this room. You know what it represents? It represents what we don't know that we don't know. That's a lot. We know what we know. We know what we don't know. But what do we don't know that we don't know? Some of you are saying, it's time for lunch. Let's go right now. And so we determine our view of reality based on so little knowledge and the littleness of our experience. And we come up with our own naive opinions. So Bill Hybels, a pastor in Chicago, was running behind on a sermon. So he was at a restaurant one day, getting some peace and quiet, opened up his Bible, was working on a sermon. Lady walks past his table, says, "Why are you reading that?" Pointing to the Bible. A little perturbed. He said, "I'm reading that because I don't feel like going to hell when I die." Okay. Probably not the best opening line in evangelism. But she said, she kind of shot back. She said, "Well, everyone knows there's nothing after this. There's just, you know what, you live a little while, you die, and that's it. Poof, you're out like a candle." He said, "How did you come to that belief? How did you come to that conclusion?" She said, "Well, I read it a long time ago." He called her on the carpet. "What was the name of that author?" "I don't remember." "What was the name of the book?" "I don't remember." "Did he write any other books?" "I don't think so." You know, on and on. He said, "Here's what, I don't think you ever read that. I think you're just making it up. You're making up your opinion. You're basing your eternity on your hunch and on your hope that right now doesn't matter forever." He said, "I think you just made it up." And then the conversation got a little more brutal after that, but I'll leave that part out. All right. But don't most of us do this? And I hear people say, you know, "I think God is like this or like that," or What I believe about this is this, because it's my opinion. And instead of basing our opinions on just a little sliver of our experience, I would ask you to consider this. That we should base our beliefs not on our experience, but on the expertise of God. As He has revealed the world to us, we can rely on our opinions, or we can rely on revelation. And God, how God has revealed the world in Jesus Christ, and how He has revealed the world to us in the Scripture. Well, maybe you say, I don't want other people telling me what to believe. We do this all the time. If you're in any kind of sports, you have a coach. Okay, I'm a runner. And if ever you see somebody at the gym and they're running and they have a really dorky run, that's me. All right. So I was at the gym one day running. Yep, I do it like this. And a friend of mine who's a basketball coach stopped me mid-run. He said, you're doing that wrong. You're wasting all your energy going side to side. He said, focus on ear and hip. Okay, because now you're using your forward momentum to help you rather than wasting all that energy. You know what? I have what feels right, but this is what is right. So God reveals reality to us in the person of Jesus and through the Scripture, and there are going to be things you don't like that might be the sign that you're on the right track after all. Because here we pray something like this: God, I don't know why you've revealed reality this way. I don't understand it. I don't even like it. But I trust your nature. I trust your character more than my opinion. So here's my advice to you when it comes to beliefs. It's kind of like that last piece of dessert in the refrigerator that you know everyone wants. If you're going to take it all. Some of you will be up at 2 o'clock this morning. You're going to see that last piece of pie. Take it all. Being a Christian means I take it all. I believe in who Jesus is, and I believe in the way that He's revealed the world. And if it rubs me wrong, then it's not God that needs to change. It's me. Okay. Now I want you to think about this. We have the half of beliefs. Now we have to transfer that into our behavior. Now this is where it's dangerous to be a half Christian, because if you just have the beliefs but you don't act on it, you're living a double life. Okay. So I want you to think about it in these terms. I've been married for 23 years. And today, I am still learning how to be married. Right? Now, I've done a lot of really smart things over the years. First year I was married, I came home for dinner one night, and my wife had burned dinner that night. And she was in tears. I imagine that cartoon character with all the teardrops shooting up. And so I burned dinner. I said, it's okay, honey. I scooped her up. I said, let's go out to the buffet. Let's go have pizza, you know. Now, all these years later, when I come home, she's burned dinner. She meets me at the door and says, you're taking me out for dinner tonight. Yeah. So sometimes I do it right, and sometimes I do it wrong. I've learned never to use my wife in a sermon illustration without her permission. All right. So I need a ride home today after church. So I'm married, but I'm still learning how to be married. Okay. Now get this. If I stop learning how to be married, I'm still married on paper, but I'm just not acting like it. Okay. I don't know how long you've been a Christian. My question to you is, are you still learning how to be a Christian? There is no seniority in the body of Christ. We are all still learning how to be a Christian. So this transforms the way we see life, because everything God brings us now is a chance for us to practice. It's a chance to practice what we believe, practice what we teach. So sometimes we're waiting on the result of a medical test. Oh, man. You know what we do? We practice worry during that time. I do it. You do it too. We're on pins and needles. This is an opportunity God has given us not to practice worry, but to practice trust. God, I belong to you, body and soul, life and death. I'm yours. So let me encourage you, next time you're waiting on those tests, practice trust. Sometimes we have people that hurt us. You know what we practice? We practice bitterness. Yes, even in the church. You know what we're supposed to practice? You know what you say you believe? You say you believe in forgiveness. because you received forgiveness one time. At one point, you needed forgiveness and you got it. And I'm talking about the forgiveness from God. Now somebody has hurt you and all you're doing is practicing bitterness. It's time for you to practice what you say you believe. Well, I don't feel like forgiving them. They haven't earned it. Well, neither did you earn God's forgiveness. Maybe someone is your enemy, and worst of all, that enemy is in your family. Okay? Boy, what do we practice then? We practice stewing on it. And in the shower in the morning, we're talking to them in our mind, and we're giving them the what for. I'm going to really tell them off this time. You know what? Instead of practicing hatred, Jesus said this, pray for your enemies. Well, I don't feel like praying for my enemies. Well, last time I checked, Jesus didn't ask you if you felt like it or not. He said, here's what I expect you to do. Practice what you say you believe. Here's the deal. None of us are perfect at this. And so you have a choice to go through life pretending to be perfect. That's going to take all your energy. Or you can say, I need to make progress and I need to start practicing these things. So I want you to think right now, what is the big issue you face? Is it something in your marriage? Is it something at work? Is it somebody you don't like? I mean, what is it that when you can't go to sleep at night, this is probably the best gauge of it, when your mind is racing, what are you thinking about? That's your opportunity to practice what you say you profess. So here's Jesus' last word on this. He talks about, again, about the Pharisees. They tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. The weight of perfection is too heavy for us to carry. Why are we trying to put it on other people? And here's the form that that often takes. It often takes the form of when people walk into this church for the first time and their lives aren't neat and clean. Instinctively, we say, you come back when your life is cleaned up. You know, we can't be perfect. Why are we asking other people to do it? Perfection is a load that's too heavy to bear. So Florida's been in the news this week. If you'll look very closely, about every 2 or 3 years, there'll be a story out of Florida that sounds something like this, that a house that has stood there for decades, all of a sudden, a sinkhole opened up and everything went inside. What scientists are telling us is that the acid rain in Florida is eating away at this layer of limestone below the foundation of houses. And at one point, that limestone weakens so much that the whole thing just collapses into a huge hole. And what's even tragic is that sometimes people are in the house and they're just gone. So let's say that today you go home and you have a scientist waiting outside your front door and there's a sinkhole developing under your house. And you say, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to put a new roof on that house. And I like gutters. Some guys like gutters. I'm going to do some guttering around the house, put the little screen so I never have to clean out leaves. I'm going to paint the inside. I'm going to put new furniture in there. It looks great. But you still have this sinkhole that's going to swallow it all up. Let's quit worrying about our appearances. And let's deal with our inner life. Let's deal with what really matters. Pretending to be perfect, the weight will be more than what we can bear. It's too heavy. So I want you to hear Jesus' words. And would you hear these with an open mind and an open heart? Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and it's not heavy. My burden is light. Do you see this? We don't relate to rules anymore. We have a relationship with God. And because of who Jesus is and how he accompanies us through life, you can experience freedom. Let's stand together and let's pray together today. So would you take just a moment and would you call to mind that one issue that is keeping you up at night? That's your opportunity to practice your faith. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's an issue at work. Maybe it's a health issue. What's keeping you awake? Now, think about what you do naturally whether worry or show bitterness or unforgiveness or anxiety. What's the opposite of that? Well, the opposite of it's usually what Christ has commanded. Joy, hope, peace, love, kindness, gentleness, self-control. This is your opportunity to practice your faith. It's dangerous to be a half-Christian. If you're going to take it all. The beliefs and the behavior both. Jesus, thank you that you are the right combination of challenge. You show us where we need to go, but you're also really good at companionship. You're going to be with us as we try to get there. That we don't have to rely on our own effort. We depend on your guidance, but also we depend on your goodness. Through your scripture, through your Holy Spirit, through your presence, your living presence, walking with us through this world. So help us to put one foot in front of the other today and tomorrow, and to practice what we say we teach, to practice what we say we believe, and to not be putting on a performance for anyone, much less ourselves or you, but to be authentic followers of Jesus.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.